Hello to everybody in Facebook land. Hello to everybody in this building today. Welcome here. That's a really special verse to me. May the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his face upon you. I don't know if in my work I get to be at the birth of babies. And when we release the baby from the mother, I often will say that prayer for the baby. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And so it's for all of us, the children, and for the ones here and the ones not here, and for our families and for our friends. So I get to be the announcement person this morning. So I have announcements, and I will go through them. I've already mentioned, because I was the greeter today, then I also got to give you sort of the COVID rules for the building, and it looks like everybody is following them very well. And if you are at home, just wash your hands whenever you can. It's always a good idea. And if you go out and about, you know, follow the fundamentals, as Dr. Rusin would say. And announcement about kids and youth. We don't have any programming yet organized specifically, but stay tuned and pray for our children and pray for whatever creativity we can come up, we come up with to have programming and just organization and some structure for our kids as they continue to grow. And for all the parents out there who are just still loving and parenting their kids, and especially now that there are some of them are in school and all the things that go along with that. House groups. This is a very exciting thing. We're very excited about house groups this year. If you haven't joined a house group or if you've been a part of a house group in the past, you should reach out to your leaders and just check in and make sure you know what's going on. And if you haven't been a part of a house group, this is your year to join a house group. There will be some online house groups, I think, maybe a few. And there will also be some small in-person house groups, and we're excited about that. And even if you can't show up every week, it is nice to get attached to a few people and just sign your name up on a list for a certain night of the week or for a certain group of people. And that way, you know, it's a go-to for you. So if ever anything happens in your family or in your household where you have needs, then you can go to your house group people and they will help you. It's a really nice way of being a network of a community for each other. So this week we are going to be posting the list of house groups and possibly the nights and the places or the situations, right, Ann? There's going to be some details. Great. So for all of you in Facebook land too, keep an eye on I guess it'll probably be in the WCV news. And if you are coming here and maybe you're not sure if this is a permanent place for you to come or a church community to call your home, or if it is, either way, you should definitely be getting the weekly newsletter. So if you do not get the weekly newsletter, wherever Andrew is, he is somewhere, he is right there, tell Andrew that you need to be on the weekly newsletter and make sure you get on that, okay? So if you don't get that, you should be on that list. All right. We were going to do Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Take 2 this year, but we've decided to postpone it, and so we don't know when we'll do that yet, but it might be coming again sometime soon. And for offering, there is a bucket right in the back on the sound table ledge, so you can put money in there if you'd like to give some of your finances. And also, if you don't want to have if you don't have cash, or if you'd like to make a weekly donation, you can always e-transfer or set up automatic withdrawals. And again, those all can go through Andrew. In the bulletin, there's a prayer focus, and I don't know what it is today. Do you know what it is? What? Oh, kids. Kids stuff. So pray for your children. I've already talked about that. Okay. And then I'm going to just pray a blessing, and then I think Andy's going to come and talk this morning. We're doing the book of Mark this year. John. We're doing the book of John. One of those guys. That's really funny. Could have been Matthew or, no, they're friends, I think. I'm joking. Okay, I'm going to say a prayer for us. So I think I might read it twice. It's really nice. Here we go. May this day bring Sabbath rest to your heart and your home. May God's image in you be restored. May your imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lighted and the relativity of time slow down. May you know grace to embrace your own smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. May God's word feed you and his spirit lead you and the Father love you into the week and into the life to come. Take three good breaths, and I'm going to read it one more time. May this day bring Sabbath rest to your heart and home. May God's image in you be restored. May your imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lighted and the relativity of time slow down. May you know the grace to embrace your own smallness in the arms of God's greatness. May God's word feed you and his spirit lead you and the Father love you into the week and into the life to come. Amen.
Amen. And into these next minutes to come as well. Yeah? Amen. Hey, everybody. It's good to see you. My name's Andy, and I'm just going to figure myself out slightly here. Just give me a second. And talk amongst yourselves doesn't really work when there's physical distancing, does it? It's more like yell gently amongst yourselves so you can hear each other. So I won't say talk amongst yourselves. You can just watch me, I guess. Is everyone okay? Anything? Welcome back. Like, if this is your first time here in a while, like, yay! It's exciting to see faces again. And if you're visiting, special welcome to you. That was my wife, Becky. I'm Andy. And these are some of Dustin's lyrics that we're going to set there. Any like, exciting news or announced, like, other things that, you know, happening in anybody's life that anyone's just, like, bursting, I got to get to church and tell someone this? Is there anything like that? Nothing. So nothing happened? Like zero? Well, you know what? That's okay, because I get it. You might just need, like, to, you know, tell just a few people. And if that's the case, we're going to open up the green space afterwards again, just outside these doors and to the left in the green area where we have greenery. And it's nicely tended greenery too, actually. And so we're going to have just a time of connection there. So if you want, and I actually think there's treats as well. So there's going to be treats out in the green space. Did you have something to say? What did you want to say? You got a guinea pig! Two? Three? Five? Two. What are their names? Joshua and Lewis. Two new members of the Epp family. Awesome. I think we should say congratulations. Congratulations. Great. Awesome. I was saying about green space. Yeah, so you know, let's share. Let's pray for each other out there. Let's, you know, connect. It's a beautiful time, of course, distanced, all the proper, you know, protocols, that kind of thing. But it's a good time and to be outside and to be together. So you can look forward to that. In the meantime, like Becky said, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark today. Just kidding. We're in John, the Gospel of John. The good news according to John is what we've called this series, and it's going to lead us right up to Easter, actually, because that's where John ends in Easter. And so we're going to look at part one, which is chapters 1 through 12, for this fall, and then we're going to do an Advent thing, and then we're going to pick it up again starting in chapters 13 and onwards, right after Lazarus was raised. So, and it's kind of neatly divided up, and there's a great little video actually on the website, wcvchurch.ca. Don't look now, but you could look it up now and bookmark it and then watch it later. But if you haven't watched it, I really encourage you to watch it. Kids, youth, adults, anybody, it's a great little 8-minute kind of primer on part one. Just gives you the overview, the overlay, the structure that John very meticulously kind of put together this beautiful book, this ancient document that he, it's not just this random collection of, you know, miracles and stories and teachings of Jesus. It's very particular. And so this gives, that overview video is a great thing to look at. And also last week I entered it. But we're going to be in chapter 2 this week. So you can turn there, open up your Bibles, whatever version you got there. And we're gonna look at that. But I thought I would anchor this morning in the same verse that anchored our wedding when Becky and I got married 26 years ago. Thanks. 94. It was 94. I was doing the calculations. And which is taste and see that the Lord is good, from Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Last week we looked at the prologue, which is kind of a summary, really. It's not even just an introduction. It's a summary of the whole book. And it was all the stuff of like the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. All these kind of real huge, actually, theological assertions and kind of John full stop saying, Jesus is God. And if you want to know what God looks like, you look to Jesus. And he became one of us. He became flesh and lived amongst us, right? And then it talks about John the Baptist, who we didn't talk about last week, and we're not going to really this week either. But it ends up going, and I encourage you to read at home and follow along in your house groups and stuff. But it ends up in verse 29 of chapter 1, John the Baptist proclaims, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then it goes on, John records some of the first disciples being introduced or called by Jesus. And a few of John the Baptist's disciples actually go, "Oh, Jesus is kind of, he's like," so they start following Jesus instead of John the Baptist, and there's this little recorded incident of Jesus turns around and looks at them, sees him following, I guess they were following literally, and he says, and they say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, do you remember what he says? "Come and see." It's like this invitation, come and see. Like, I'm not going to tell you where we're going to end up, but you can follow along. And then Peter comes along, and that's where he's given his name, Cephas. And then there's this little, I'm just giving you a little kind of preamble up until leading into chapter 2. Philip and Nathanael come, and in response to this assertion that Jesus is from Nazareth, someone says apparently Nazareth had kind of a bad rep. And Philip, I think it was Philip or Nathanael, one of the two said, "What good can come from Nazareth?" Nazareth. And guess what the response is? "Come and see." Again, come and see, come and see. And then, after Philip and Nathanael are with Jesus, Jesus goes, "Oh yeah, I saw you, Philip," and he gives this prophetic picture, like this, that Jesus had seen. Hello, Facebook land! Jesus had seen Philip under a fig tree. And so Jesus is saying, "Yeah, Philip, I saw you before you joined me sitting under the fig tree." And Philip is just like, "Whoa, you must be like an amazing prophet." And what does Jesus say? He says this, "You will see greater things than this. You will see heaven open up," like we sang this morning. "You will see heaven open up and the angels coming up and down on the Son of Man." So the invitation for us this morning is to see. Come along and see. And that's one of John's themes throughout his whole gospel, is seeing Jesus. But what will they see? Jesus says, come along, come and see. What will they see? What will see we see? What will heaven opened up looks like? What does it look like? Well, that's, I guess, a question that John is going to answer in a few ways. And one of them is with these signs that he places throughout his book. In fact, the first half of his book. He places these signs or different stories. And you can kind of think of them like a treasure hunt, like a scavenger hunt. Anyone do scavenger hunts back in the day? You probably do scavenger hunts out at Camp Arness, is my guess, eh? Is that still a thing? Dixie? Maybe not. What's that? Yeah, sometimes. Okay. Well, we do scavenger hunts at our house at Easter, and that's the thing. So, you know, the clues and everything. It's kind of like that. John kind of has these, the first one he says we're going to look at today, he ends it by saying, this is the first of many signs that Jesus did. And then the second one he says, oh, and this one, by the way, is the second sign. But after that, he doesn't tell you which, but there's seven of them. And it's up to us, as we're reading through, to kind of go, oh, there's a sign. But these signs are pointing towards something, and they're pointing towards the question of what they will see or what heaven opened up looks like. And so signs, of course, other gospel writers would call them miracles most often, you know, indications, markers, a token. But John calls them signs. And the significance of a sign isn't really in and of itself, but what it's pointing to, right? So like, oh, the signs are gone. They're someone took. Oh, it was because we had a movie filmed here, and so all of our signs had to be taken up. But there was some signs up on there that said the bathroom that way, right? So that ended up, or that exit sign right there. It's not really that significant. I mean, we need to have it there, code and all the rest of it. And in the event of an emergency, really helpful to have that exit sign there. But it's not really the exit sign itself. It's the fact that it's what it's pointing towards, right? That is of the most importance. And so sometimes you need a sign, like if you're new here and you really got to go, you look around for the bathroom sign and you see it, and then you can get to where you need to go, right? It's kind of like that with John and his signs. But what they do is they point to God's glory, and they're kind of entrances into belief. Chapter 2, at the very end of the chapter, it says this in verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs he was doing. They saw the signs he was doing. And they pointed to something beyond themselves. And so our task this morning, as we look at this first sign, is to really ask the question, what's this sign pointing towards? Okay? What is this particular sign pointing towards? That's the question. I'm going to come back to it again and again, and we're going to answer that for ourselves, okay? So think of that. Lodge that question in your mind. What is this sign that John has given and is writing in these few verses pointing towards? Okay? So, John, chapter 2, first 12 verses. And I think next week I'm going to have some screens up. I think we can do that now. Now that we're figuring all this, all the kind of the technology and having different screens active and stuff, I'm going to have it up on the screen for you. But for today, you're just going to have to follow along in your own Bibles or listen. So John chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Every translation has its ups and downs. It's good to, you know, read widely, right, Niels? Like in terms of translations. Anyways. The next day, there was a wedding. Now, in other translations, it'll say what? Instead of the next day, it says the third day. Right. What translation is that, Les? Sorry? That's the NRSV, yeah. And the NIV will also say that. So right here, well, I'm not going to get off track right away. The next day, or the third day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Classic crypto kind of Jesus here. But his mother told the servants, just imagine this, like picture this in your mind. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink," okay, that's an idiom, a Jewish idiom there, for drunk, actually. But the New Living Translation likes to kind of soften things up a little bit. "He brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now." You have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days, just a few miles away, with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. So, Lord, would you help us this morning? We ask for the eyes to see. Would you open our eyes as you are saying, "Come and see" to us? And Lord, help us to see what you would have us see here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 1. And all I'm going to do here simply is just walk this through, okay? So, asking the question, we're all asking the question, what is this sign pointing towards? And as we're going to see, it's pointing to a lot. And as we know in John, I think already, John is like the master of multi-meanings. Like there's layers upon layers upon layers in John, okay? So, but this is really super rich here. So on the third day or the next day, like I just said, there was a wedding celebration. So there's a couple things that this could indicate here. So if you add up the different days that John has talked about, so the first day being with John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 19, and then it says, then the next day, John says, in verse 29, and then there's another next day in verse 35, and then in verse 43, another next day, so you're adding them up, 1, 2, 3, 4, right? Then the third day, on the third day, so another 3 days, that equals 7. What do we know about 7 in Hebrew kind of thought? Fullness, completion, perfection, right? Okay? So here John is kind of put these little clues in for us to kind of go, "Oh, 7, like it's perfect." Like here Jesus, he said, "My time hasn't come," and yet he did this amazing miracle that's pointing to something. It's like completion. I'm bringing completion. I'm bringing perfection. Okay? That's one kind of the layers of meaning here. What's the other layer of meaning on the third day? Does that remind you of anything? What happened on the third day, right? He rose again, right? On the third day. He rose. So right at the very beginning, we're getting this sense of John's pointing towards Jesus' death and resurrection, right? Right at the very beginning of this story. So it's pretty cool. So on the third day, towards the resurrection. The next day, on the third day, there was this wedding celebration. And weddings, even the most modest ones. I mean, so I mentioned our wedding. So it was a pretty fun wedding. But it was half a day. And it went well into the night, too. We had fireworks, and there was fire knife dancing. You know fire knife dancing? It's like that Pacific Islander. We had a Maori friend, or have a Maori friend, and he did an honoring kind of a fire knife where there's like this bar with flames on the end of it, knives and flames kind of on the end of it, and he spins it around and you drum. And it, so we had one of those at our wedding. It was really fun, but it was still only half a day. Even the most modest Jewish celebrations back in the day were 3 or 4 days, often up to 7 days. Can you imagine? So this wedding ceremony, or not the ceremony, but like the celebrations all surrounding it, 7 days. Like, this is a big deal. And there was eating, and there was drinking, and there was music, and there was roast mutton, and there was pomegranates and dates, and just like, you know, put yourself into that kind of thing. Like, and the whole village, and this is a small village, they don't know where exactly it was. In other words, they haven't excavated it because they're not exactly sure, but it was a smaller, it was a bit of a smaller village. And the whole village, and then some would come as well, right? Jesus was there. He wasn't from Cana, he was from Nazareth. And his disciples and mom and his brothers, they came, right? So it would have been this massive, big undertaking. And it would have just been this, like a big kind of community celebration party. And that's what Jesus chooses to reveal himself in at the beginning. But the wedding banquet in and of itself, so it's big, it's elaborate, but it also pointed to something in and of itself. What is this sign pointing towards? Well, in the Old Testament, wedding banquets were a symbol of the Messiah's arrival. Okay? So here, check this out. Isaiah 62. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Okay? So, we have this. What is this pointing towards? What might Jesus be saying about himself, revealing himself at a wedding? That he's the Messiah. Right? It's this little glimpse into it. He's pointing to that. It's also, though, so here's another layer. So going back into the Old Testament, it's like pointing towards the Messiah's arrival, pointing to Revelation. What is it pointing towards, if we think of it in terms of that? The great, like Revelation 21. The wedding feast. Okay, here, I'll read it for you. Okay, chapter 2. Chapter 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So it's pointing to that too. It's like the arrival of the Messiah, but also when everything kind of is consummated and the new heaven and new earth come together again, right? The end of all things is pointing towards that. So Jesus, right, like, anchoring this sign, John, as he's crafting this, anchoring this sign in a wedding ceremony meant a whole lot to the readers and listeners of his time, right? They had eyes to see it. Is it making sense? Do you see this? Are you seeing what John is pointing towards? Okay. Verse 3. They have no more wine. This is Mary. She comes. Is it kind of like some commentators said, actually, this is a little bit of an accusation to Jesus and his disciples, kind of the whole open bar kind of thing, you know? Have you been to like a wedding or a social or something like that where like a few of the guests take the open bar thing a little too far? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So that's not, I don't think actually that was happening with Jesus and his disciples. But it might have been that with the extra kind of people that Jesus had brought with him, that he needs to also help provide for them, right? So Mary's like, Jesus, you brought all your crew here, like they've got no more wine, do something. Could have been something like that. But kind of the point though is that wine was indispensable to any public celebration. It was not a luxury. It was essential for nourishment, cooking, hospitality, and most commonly served actually as diluted with water. So they would have wine and they would dilute it. and then serve it out like that. And that was one of the roles of the master of ceremonies, which John mentions, is to kind of figure out how much and how much to dilute. This wine has got to last this whole wedding celebration, right? And all those 7 days, or however many days it was, up to seven, the wine's got to last, and the food's got to last, and it's the host's responsibility to make it last. And if it doesn't last, that's a big social faux pas. Like, that is serious embarrassment. And it's the kind of thing that would have been talked about for years to come. It's not just something that you go, oh, dang, that, well, yeah, I guess we ran out of food. No. This was, like, serious. I don't know exactly how to translate it for us. But other than to say, this was a big social faux pas. Hospitality was so big in their culture that if they ran out of wine, it was really bad. Not just that, but that it would have been understood as bad luck, because wine was symbolic of God's blessing. Okay? So if you run out of wine, what does that say about the newlyweds? Right? You understand this? Make sense? It's a big deal. And so its presence indicated, along with grain and oil, indicated God's blessing on a community. And so Jesus here, and don't miss his motivation, like what's just like on a basic level, here is Jesus and his disciples at a wedding celebration. His mom comes up and says they have no wine. They've run out of wine. Presumably this is before everyone was kind of knew about it yet, because the women would have been preparing and kind of organizing, and everyone else would have been, or the men would have been separated and wouldn't have known. But Mary comes up to Jesus. So, but just on that basic level, Jesus is there. He was invited. Presumably he knew the bridegroom and the bride. He's saving them from like this disaster. He's motivated by compassion. Can you see that in the story here? Like Jesus, he's there. He's like, oh, I'm gonna save the day here, in a really big way. I'm gonna save them. And so he meets needs around him with compassion, but in completely unexpected ways. And so it's also though a symbol of joy and celebration of God's blessing, like I said. So what is that particular sign pointing towards? This wine sign. God's blessing. Yeah. Yeah. Joy. Okay, woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Sounds kind of harsh, kind of like saying, but it actually is kind of like saying, what do you and I have in common as far as this matter is concerned? Like, what do you, like, and so I had mentioned that it was a woman's job to kind of take care of all that stuff. Men's job was separate. But here Mary is coming to Jesus. And so Jesus is just kind of like the standard Hebrew kind of thing. Like, this is not my, you know, and my time. And he talks about time. If you look through John, there's lots of instances about my time has not yet come. Five of them, actually. But Mary just kind of goes, well, do whatever he tells you. And one commentator called this a holy chutzpah. Like, Mary's just like, okay, Jesus, talking to the servants now, do whatever he tells you. She knew her son would have compassion on the bridegroom, and the mercy there was evident. Even the Messiah, note for kids, even the Messiah obeys his mom. But there was 6 stone jars used for purification. What does that tell you? We talked about the number 7. It's important, actually. It's one less than 6, right? So what is that? What might that say about the importance of these jars? The 6 stone jars used for Jewish purification. It's like just shy of perfection, right? Just shy of completion. It's not quite right. It's not quite perfected at this point. But they were used for ceremonial ritual washings, and they were about, I'm translating out of the gallons, but they were about 80 to 120 liters each, these big jars. And so Jesus, of course, we know the story, that So if there's six of them, six times, and I just did some math here, six times, and then you split the difference between the total 480 to 720 liters. It's a lot of wine. It's about 800 bottles, okay? So these, I borrowed these. This is 23 liters. This is a wine-making jug right here, you can see. So if you imagine 800 bottles of wine or 25 of these things, that's how much wine that Jesus had made, 25 of these. Is that a lot of wine? Can you imagine? Like, is that enough? Do you think that's enough? And this is like sometime throughout the celebration. I should put them back here, otherwise I'm going to trip and break them for Paul. Sometime throughout the course of the celebration, they ran out of wine. So that means this isn't just, that's not enough wine. Like, for 7 days, like, that's enough wine for, like, how, I don't know, actually, how much. But that's a lot of wine. There's, like, abundance to the brim, John says, right? Not just, like, a little bit under, but, like, to the brim, full, a lot. There's this abundance here. In contrast to the ministry of Moses, who John has already taken a little bit of care to contrast Jesus' ministry with Moses' ministry, saying that Jesus is completing what the law, right? Like fulfilling the law. But Moses turned water into blood as a sign of God's judgment, but Jesus turns water into wine as a sign of God's blessing and abundance and joy. And not just a little bit of it. Like, not just one of those little communion cup thingies, you know, which we're going to do communion on the 4th of October, just so you know, on the 1st of every month, just so you know. And we got little communion cuppy thingies, all hermetically sealed, and you kind of peel off, and then there's a little wafer, and then you eat the wafer, and then you peel off, and you have a little cup, and right? No, this is like carboys worth of blessing here. It's clean. It's not. So what is this sign pointing towards? What are you getting from that piece? It's ridiculously abundant. Yeah. It's like poured out, like beyond what's needed. It's like Jesus is like, I'm going to save these guys' bacon, but boy, I'm really going to, wrong expression, I guess, to use it for a Jewish wedding. But anyways, I'm gonna, you know, pull these guys out of their predicament, right? And he's like, here, big time. There's this abundance. It's also this sense they were stone jars used in Jewish purification rituals. Okay, whoa, let's talk about that a little bit. Like Jesus is saying, that's the significance of those jars. I'm replacing it. It's called messianic replacement. He's saying this narrative replaces the Jewish purification rituals with communion wine, with the wine of the new covenant. Jesus is saying that his presence is more important and actually makes obsolete the rituals of the religious establishment. It's true then, it's true today. His presence makes those obsolete. He fulfills them. They're completed in him. Remember the six stone jars? Jesus is like, okay, one over. We're going to finish this off. We're going to complete this. And guess what? I am it, he's saying. Or at least that's how John's writing it, okay? There's fresh life. Previously, John the Baptist provided a ritual cleansing through baptism, but he also announced that one would come to provide a more powerful baptism, right? They've run out of wine. That phrase just kind of stabs, and it's like, is Mary really saying like this whole religious kind of thing that we've got going here, it's run out of wine. It's like, it's run out of gas. It's not working. And some of you might feel that way. You might have friends or family who might feel that way. Like, I've just tried, like, and I'm run out of wine. I got nothing. I got nothing in the tank. The carboy is dripping little drops of water. What's Jesus' answer? Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And John is really setting up a clash between Jesus and the religious establishment. What's the very next story after this one? We're not going to talk about it, but look in your Bibles. What's the very next story? That the next story, actually, all the other gospel writers put it at the end of Jesus' ministry. John puts it at the very beginning. It's not to mess us up and try to figure out all the chronology and stuff. It doesn't matter. What matters is that John is setting Jesus up for this big religious clash. He goes into the temple, and what does he do? He clears that sucker out, right? It's this big-time confrontation with the religious leaders of his time. Every single sign is like that. In fact, it gets more and more extreme, the conflict. The next sign we're going to see, there's bigger conflict, and all the way up until Lazarus, when it's basically Jesus writing he knew what that would mean. If he went and raised Lazarus from the dead, it would mean absolutely his own death because of the intensity of the conflict with the religious leaders at that time. One commentator says this: the prologue declares that Jesus reveals the Father's glory to his followers as God revealed his glory to Moses on the mountain. A glory, quote, full of grace and truth. By devaluing the ritual purpose of the pots, Jesus has inaugurated a clash of values expressed more publicly in the following episode. A clash of values that must inevitably lead to his, quote unquote, his hour, i.e. his death. Religion has run out of wine. What we've been trying has lost its appeal. It's not working anymore. And there's new wine. And this story, this sign, is pointing to Jesus as the new wine. As the one who fulfilled the law, who brought God's presence. That's the other thing, the last thing that I'll mention, is that when Jesus is present, there's a different dimension to life that's available. Just like he had promised to Nathanael at the beginning, like I mentioned. Then he said to him, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. What? The one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. In other words, Jesus is saying, the heavens are opened up and I am it. Like, what you always understood to be the presence of God, and it was the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, right? Jesus is saying, I'm stepping into that and I'm fulfilling it, and it's the perfection of it. The completion of it. Like, you want to see God? Look to me. Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of God. There's this new quality of life. His presence brings the presence of heaven to earth, just like we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Just like what it says in Revelation 21, like I read, with a new heaven, like heaven coming down out of earth and becoming like the new heaven and new earth together, coming back together at last, not one done away with. Jesus understands himself to be this reality. And in the New Testament, as it kind of unfolds, Jesus' followers are also these sights of heaven and earth. And us today, the church, like the people, and us online, each of us as following Jesus are sights of heaven and earth coming together. It's this sign that's pointing to that, that John is writing out for us. So what is this sign pointing towards? Well, it's pointing towards a lot. Let's review. What is it? What do you remember from this? What is this sign pointing towards? We've talked about a lot. Let's just review before we pray together. It's pointing to his resurrection, the next day or the third day, on the third day. Yeah. What else is it pointing towards? The bride, the groom, the wedding, right. So let's talk about that just a little bit more. Tease that out a bit. What do weddings point towards here? He's the lit. There we go. Yeah. That we didn't talk about that, but he is. Absolutely. Jesus is the living water. Weddings, remember, in the Old Testament, pointing, they were pointing towards his being the Messiah, right? And pointing forwards into the future, they are the culmination of all things, right? Like when Jesus returns. The wedding feast of the Lamb, right? What other signs is this? What is this sign pointing towards? Anything else? Here. Blessing, joy, abundance. Yeah. Think of it. It's a wedding celebration. It's not a funeral. I mean, God's like, but this is the first one that he chose to reveal himself in this way, right? It actually means something. Sarah. God. Okay, so Jesus is responding to Mary, and maybe even changing his mind a little bit. He's listening to his mom, like a good guy, you know. Sure. Yeah. Got it. I'll repeat that for the sake of the people. So our wishes, our interaction, and I'm going to add to it too, is important in God's plan. Right? Like our involvement. And so Jesus is involved, like involved, thinking of Jesus as God in this story, which is a good thing to do. It's also good to think of him as a man in this story, because he's both. But thinking of him as God would like, he's involving Mary in the story. Absolutely. And how are we involved in the story? So that's something that it can point towards. Yeah. In your house groups, you can like, ponder this, and in your own times. Here's my summary of it. Here, Jesus is pointing to his crucifixion, in which his glory was fully revealed, the third day. He is pointing towards the great banquet feast of the Lamb, to which all are invited. He's pointing to himself as the Messiah, the anointed one who will bring about the redemption and restoration of all things. He is, at the same time, pointing to the future and saying that the future is now present with Jesus himself. He is saying that he is the sight of God's presence. Look to him and you will see God. He's pointing towards abundance, towards blessing, towards joy. He's pointing towards the fulfillment of the law, not with ritual or religion, but with overflowing joy and love. He's pointing to hospitality of the greatest degree. Amen? Like, how does that sound? How does that sound to you? Like, this is a pretty good guy. Like, maybe the you know, the gospel actually is good news. And this is the good news as John sees it. And this is the sign that that is the very first thing that Jesus chose to reveal himself as. He's basically saying, come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. So what does that do in your heart? He is the Word. So I think that there's some here this morning who need a fresh impartation of this. The gift of joy. You know, I was thinking about Kenny Laquette, like doing his funeral and then just kind of mourning his loss. You know, one of the very first people in our church from the neighborhood who gave his life to Jesus, you know, 25 years ago, 24 years ago. And here was a guy, he was just a follower of Jesus. He was a true, in fact, I felt that nudge of the Spirit. He was a true, genuine follower of Jesus. He had his ups and downs, but there was this consistent underlay of joy that would just bubble up. It would just burst out of him. Even in the midst as he's testifying at the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of his struggles in, you know, in residential schools. Not struggles, horrific atrocities. But there was this bubbling joy in him that the Holy Spirit deposited. And I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to deposit that in some here this morning. Yeah? Here's the thing. Jesus was invited. He wasn't a wedding crasher. Right? He was invited. So maybe you got a wedding you need to invite Jesus to. Right? The transformation only took place after someone did what Jesus said. The servants listened to him. They filled the jars. Maybe we need to fill our jars. I think some of you also have been pressing hard into what has actually kind of turning out to be a bit of a legalism thing. And I think that the invitation is to let that go. Like to look to Jesus. So, I'm still trying to figure out the best way to do ministry time, but can we stand together? I think you've probably been sitting a little while. I mean, I know you have been sitting a little while. And if I were in your seats, I'd want to stand. You don't have to. And if you, I'm just going to pray a blessing for us. And if you want to receive it, like if there's something there for you, and those two things, I think really, like a fresh impartation of joy. And that's not to say, you know, kind of doing one of these when you leave, you know. Did you see that? I don't know if they saw it. Let me show you again. Oh, kicking over the carboy. Anyways. But there is something deep, right? The joy from the Holy Spirit that's deep and is irrespective of circumstance. And so if you need that, let's just open our hands. Just like ask. And for those that feel like you've been pressing and pressing, and maybe it's getting into a bit of a kind of just like going after the empty pots, you know. Maybe you need to, you know, look to Jesus. So I encourage you as well to open your hands. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you see us? You do see us, but would you see our hearts, ourselves opened up as kind of represented in our hands opening up? And Lord, we know we don't have to plead or cajole or barter with you. You just give gifts to your kids, and you do so abundantly. And so we just say yes to that. We just say yes to you, Jesus. Would you come? Would you give your kids what they need? Give us what we need, Lord. We thank you for your tremendous graciousness, for your abundance, for the fresh life that you offer. And we just say yes to it. Help us, Lord.